This is Jim Humphrey today at the West Valley Grace Fellowship Church in Sun City, West Arizona. Today's date is May the 8th, 2016. Our pastor, Mark Dilley, is ill today, and I'm standing in for him. Let's begin by opening in prayer. Our most loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace to us. We thank you for the salvation that you've provided to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray your blessing upon what is said today, that you would bless it to the hearts and the minds of those listening. In our Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. This study today is I adapted from one of my faith studies, so some of you here may have read it. There exists a lot of confusion today in Christianity because of the misunderstanding of the Pentecostal church, which is described in the first chapters of the book of Acts. And that you compare that to the church, the body of Christ today, and there are many differences. However, many people don't recognize these differences. They try to meld them together. We've heard our pastor, Mark, mention a number of times that many people believe that the ministry, doctrine, or church that exists today actually began in Acts, the second chapter, whereas it really began when the Lord Jesus Christ reached down and saved the Apostle Paul and revealed a secret to him. There are many denominations or churches today that fail or have difficulty in this, and there's just so many it's hard to keep track of them. I want to make clear, first of all, that it's not my intention here to put down or say anything against any particular church or denomination. I believe that anyone who believes that they need a Savior, that they're a sinner, and that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that he died for them, I believe that they are saved. And I'll just read that passage of Scripture here so that we have that in our mind. I'm sure you're familiar with it. It's 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. I won't read some of the passages that I have here today so that we can get through this in a timely manner, but I will try to read a few like this one. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church there in Greece. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that's the good news, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand. He had preached this to them before, and they received it, they believed it, and that's what they stood in. That was what saved them. By which ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. My purpose today really is to examine the Pentecostal church that existed there in Acts the second chapter, and for the few chapters after that, how that church was made up, and compare it, if we have time, if we can get to it, compare it to the church, the body of Christ, the church that we are members of, if we believe the four verses that we just read. The foundation of that Pentecostal church is actually found in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. That book of Leviticus contains God's instructions to the nation of Israel for seven feasts or festivals, and they were to be celebrated each year. And many Jews today and people who have gone to the Messianic movement celebrate those feasts or festivals even today. Each was significant, both in regards to the Lord's provision for Israel and to the foreshadowing of their coming Messiah. During his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ honored and attended each and every one of these feasts or festivals as Israel's Redeemer and Messiah. He not only lived according to the law of Moses, he fulfilled the law of Moses as no other man could do. Now, on three of their feast days or weeks, Passover, Pentecost, the feast, and the Feast of Tabernacle, on those three, the Jews made pilgrimages to Jerusalem, as did Jesus Christ when he lived those 3 years here on earth. The Passover celebrated when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and each family killed a spotless lamb, put its blood on the doorpost and lintel of the door to their homes, and ate the lamb in their homes so the angel of death would pass over. Jesus Christ fulfilled that feast day when he was crucified on the Passover. He was the ultimate sinless lamb, and he was without sin but died for the sins of his people. Then the Feast of Pentecost was celebrated on the 50th day after the Passover. It was a celebration of two things. The one was the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. After Moses led Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea, they got to Mount Sinai, and on the 50th day, Moses went up and got the law. And number two, it was a celebration of the first wheat harvest of the year. The Jews, and that was given in Exodus 34:22, that the Jews were to celebrate that day because the Lord had given them a good harvest. So that was Pentecost. Then the third feast that the Jews made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem was the Feast of Tabernacles. That was in the fall. Now, that was the last one of the seven feast days. And Jesus Christ was probably born on during the Feast of Tabernacles. We celebrated as December the 25th, but he probably was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. He probably was conceived in December that is celebrated. So 9 months later would have been when the Feast of Tabernacles occurred, and that celebrated the attendance of God in the presence of Israel. So he probably was born, and we don't know for sure, of course. However, he will celebrate this feast when he returns at his second coming, and he does tabernacle, that is, live with his people Israel. He will return, and that will be the beginning of the millennium, the thousand-year period, when he will rule as Israel's king, and he will rule over the whole earth at that time. Now, the calendar that we use has been adjusted over the last 1900 plus years. I don't know, I didn't study it thoroughly, but they've changed the dates and all that. So Bible commentators, most Bible commentators, estimate that Jesus was actually born or about 3 or 4 years before the turn. In other words, 3 or 4 B.C., before A.D., which is Anno Domini, which is when Christ was born, 0 in our calendar. Jesus lived 33 years, and assuming that he was born 3 or 4 years B.C., he would have died on the Passover in 29 A.D. We know he died on the Passover, and it probably could have been 29 A.D. He ascended into heaven 40 days after that Passover. After he rose from the dead, and after that Passover, he ascended into heaven, which is 40 days later. And then 10 days after that, 10 days after he ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, who literally filled the believing Jews in Jerusalem who were in attendance at that feast of the Passover in Jerusalem that year. That group of believing Jews made up what is known as the Pentecostal Church. It was on the Pentecost. That was the Pentecostal Church. In sending the Holy Spirit, Jesus partially fulfilled Pentecost in that he fulfilled the law of Moses at Sinai, and that's when they received it, remember, and he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell his people. It was a time of abundance. It was the first harvest of the year, but it was a spiritual harvest, for he was the bread of life. He came as the bread of life, and he fulfilled that celebration. That celebration is what gave life to his people. People had wheat, they made bread, they ate the bread, and they had life. Jesus Christ was the bread of life. So he fulfilled that particular feast or that part of the law. Now, it's estimated that Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was saved in about the year 37 A.D., and since he was the first member of the church, the body of Christ, it can be said that the church, the body of Christ, began about 8 years after the church at Pentecost. This means that these two churches, these two distinct churches, overlapped in existence for a while after 37 A.D. Many of the Jewish Pentecostal church were dispersed when the persecution began at the stoning of Stephen. That's the 6th and 7th chapter of the book of Acts. They ultimately died off. That's those people, those Jews in that Pentecostal church, ultimately died off. But they will be resurrected someday in the future when their Messiah returns and brings them into his kingdom on earth. That's the beginning of the millennial period after the tribulation. On the other hand, the church, the body of Christ, consists of every true believer ever since the Lord Jesus Christ saved the Apostle Paul. Those believers who have died in the last 1900 to 2000 years await the rapture, as do we who wait the Lord Jesus Christ return to take us to heaven, not into the kingdom here on earth. Because of the lack of understanding of the Word of God rightly divided, that's 2 Timothy 2:15, various attempts have been made to duplicate what happened in the Pentecostal church that began in about 29 AD, but they've been totally unsuccessful. This has been the cause of a lot of confusion among some within the church, the body of Christ. A lot of the confusion, or a lot of the different denominations, of course, have different ideas. Some of them want to sprinkle in order to be baptized. Some of them want to dunk in the water or submerge in the water. Others want to speak in tongues. Others want to believe that they can heal people like they did in the Pentecostal church. But this has caused these divisions. And again, I am not here to judge them as long as they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But in order to understand that Pentecostal church, which only lasted about 40 years or so, we need to understand its characteristics. Now, you ask why I say 40 years or so. Because about 40 years after that Pentecostal church began, Titus of the Romans overran the city of Jerusalem and destroyed it. They tore the temple down. They sent the Jews into dispersion, all of them. And the people at the Church of Pentecost required the temple. They went worshiped in the temple. They followed the law. So that's the reason I say that that church lasted about 40 years. Some people probably lived a little longer that were saved into that church. Some people a lot shorter because they were killed. But let's just look at some of the characteristics of the Pentecostal church. First of all, it was located in Jerusalem. That's where it was. It wasn't located in New York or anywhere else. It was located in Jerusalem. Acts 1, 4 and 12. Acts 2, 1 through 5. And Acts 2, 14. It was headed... I read these passages so those listening, if they want to pause this talk, they can pause it and look at those passages. It was headed or guided by the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. All those 12 apostles accompanied him during his three-year ministry. And we note that Matthias, who replaced Judas, was appointed according to the will of God. The apostle Paul could not have been one of the 12 apostles because he did not accompany Jesus Christ through his earthly ministry as required, Acts 1, 20 through 26. That Pentecostal church consisted totally of Jews or proselytes to the Jewish religion. You either had to be a Jew, or if you were a Gentile, you had to come be a proselyte. You had to be, if a man, you had to be circumcised and follow the law with those Jews. And those people in that Pentecostal church were totally unanimous. They were one of one accord in their thinking. Acts 2, 1 through 5 and 10. Have you ever seen a church or assembly today wherein the people have been totally of one accord or unanimous in their thinking? That's a rhetorical question because the answer is no. The Jewish members came from all over the then known world and spoke the languages of the countries from which they came. And yet they could understand each other perfectly. Acts 2, 5 through 13. They didn't speak in unknown languages that nobody could understand. They spoke in their own language, whether it was Greek or Turkish or whatever it was. And everyone could understand them, including the Hebrews there in Jerusalem that spoke Hebrew or Aramaic. The characteristics of that church had been foretold and prophesied in the Old Testament, and that had been told to it was going to occur in the last or the end days. That's Acts 2, 14 through 20, and Joel 2, 28 through 29. Everyone in that church was required to sell everything they had and to give the proceeds into a common pool from which everyone in the church shared. Acts 2, 44 through 46. They were literally of one heart and mind, and none claimed anything his own, but everything the group possessed was shared in common. Acts 4, 32 through 37. Have you ever seen a church today made up of Jews or Gentiles like that? They spent their time in being taught, learning doctrine, fellowship with each other, eating and praying, Acts 2, 42, 46, and 47. They were obedient to the law of Moses and worshiped in the temple in Jerusalem, Acts 2, 46, and 3, 1. Miracles, signs, and wonders were performed by the apostles, Acts 2, 43, 3, 2 through 8. The leaders of this church had never been trained in the schools of the time. They didn't. That is, they were unlearned and ignorant, and but they had been with Jesus during his ministry and spoke boldness and understanding, Acts 4, 13. Unlike today, as you know, these guys were fishermen, one was a tax collector, and yet they had the knowledge that they needed because of the Holy Spirit. Judgment for disobedience was just and final. As with the case of Ananias and Sapphira, who withheld for themselves part of what they sold, instead of giving it all to the common pool of goods. That's Acts 5, 1 through 11. Now, there are those who today believe that these two were not necessarily punished for withholding part of what they possessed, but for just lying about it. But if you carefully read what Jesus Christ told the rich ruler who told Jesus that he had kept all the commandments from his youth up, Jesus told him that was not enough. He had to sell everything he had and give the proceeds to the poor in order to enter the kingdom of God, because it was literally easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That is Luke 18, 18 through 27. They had to sell everything. And during the millennial kingdom, people will not, there won't be the rich, there won't be the poor. Everyone will be supplied with what they need, unlike today. And that's what that Pentecostal church was aiming at. Everyone, that's everyone in that church, was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness, with confidence. Acts 4:31. They gathered together in one accord. That is one cohesive unit on Solomon's porch in the temple in Jerusalem, where the apostles performed many miracles. Those not in the temple moved their sick out of their homes and laid them in on their couches or beds on the street. So when Peter walked by and cast his shadow over them, they were all healed. Acts 5:12 through 16. The chief priest and Israel's national leaders, that's the Sadducees, were indignant or jealous and had the apostles thrown in prison. But at night the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and they told the apostles to go to the temple and speak about life through resurrection. The apostles did so, and when the chief priests and the leaders subsequently sent to the prison for them, they found the doors all locked and secure with the guards standing by as if nothing had happened. When they opened the prison doors, they found the apostles missing. Acts 5:17 through 23. They were then informed that the apostles were in the temple preaching. Acts 5:25. Now that Pentecostal church was but a foretaste of what will happen during the Great Tribulation, which will occur after we, the body of Christ, have been raptured, that is, taken to heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. There, during that Great Tribulation, there'll be a group of Jews who God will save, protect, and carry through the tribulation into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It will be a miraculous thing. The Pentecostal church that started some 1986 years ago or so faded and disappeared because Israel as a nation rejected it. And it didn't take long. Stephen was falsely accused by some Jews and was brought before Israel's leaders, where he recited the history of the nation. But when he accused them of killing the Messiah and breaking the law of Moses, they lost it. And they drug him out of the city and stoned him to death. That was the beginning of the end of the Pentecostal church. Acts 6. The money in the pool for the common good that they all lived on faded away. And so it was later necessary for the Apostle Paul to take up collections from believers in Macedonia and Achaia to bring to those saints that were still alive that were part of the Pentecostal church. That's Romans 15, 25 through 31, and 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3. And then, as I said before, in 70 AD, the Romans under Titus overran Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. But the collapse of the Pentecostal church did not catch God by surprise. He knew it was going to happen, and he had a plan in his mind. He saved a man named Saul, a leader of the Pharisees, one of the chief agitators persecuting the Pentecostal church. Saul had stood by holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen. And subsequently, he had letters from the chief priest to go to Damascus, Syria, to check in the synagogues in Damascus for any Jews who believed on Jesus Christ, to tie them up and bring them back to Jerusalem where they would be tried and executed. But the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and saved him and sent him out to the Gentiles, and of course to those Jews who did believe. That's Acts 9. And so Saul became Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not because he had accompanied Christ during his earthly ministry like the 12 apostles, but because the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him personally in heaven. 2 Corinthians 2, 2 through 4, to reveal to him the message of God's grace for the church, the body of Christ, which had been a secret God had kept from anyone from the beginning of time. Romans 16, 25 and 26. Now, our English word apostle is translated from the Greek word apostolos. The Greek means a delegate, specifically an ambassador of the gospel, officially a commissioner of Christ. Apostles had miraculous power. Apostle, messenger, he that is sent. Jesus Christ's apostles to the Jewish church at Pentecost were the 12 that had accompanied him on earth. Those apostles were the 12 apostles, whereas he sent the apostle Paul to both Jews and Gentiles with the good news of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's what we read to begin with, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now, it's the Word of God is so wonderful. It is perfectly put together when you look at it. And it's noteworthy that the singular word apostle is never found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or Acts. It's always apostles. It's always the plural. However, the singular word for the word apostle is found 16 times in the Pauline epistles. The 12 apostles were to Israel. Apostle was the apostle, or Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and of course any individual Jews who came to believe the gospel that he was given. Paul calls himself an apostle at the beginning of most, if not all, of the epistles that he wrote, such as Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, 1 Corinthians 1:1, and look at the rest of the epistles for his greetings. The apostle Paul was gifted with all the signs of an apostle when he began his ministry, 2 Corinthians 12:11 through 12. In his early ministry, Paul performed miracles the same as those by the apostle Peter, in order to show that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But those miracles left him at the end of his life, toward the end of his life, just as they have left the church, the body of Christ. Some of the signs of an apostle were Peter healing the man at the temple who had been lame since birth, Acts 3, 1 through 11. Paul healing a man who had been crippled from birth at Lystra, Acts 14, 8 through 14, and later Publius, and other diseased on the island of Malta. Paul healed those, Acts 28, 8 and 9. People were healed of disease and evil spirits while they lay in their beds, and the shadow of Peter passed over them, Acts 15 and 16. The same occurred when people were touched with handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched Paul, Acts 19, 11 and 12. Peter oversaw the punishment of Ananias and Sapphira when they died of the sin of holding back some of the goods they'd sold, Acts 5, 5 through 10. Paul was used to blind the Jewish false prophet, sorcerer, Bar-Jesus, because he had attempted to turn Sergius Paulus away from the faith, Acts 13, 5 through 12. Peter was released from prison when the doors were opened by an angel, Acts 5, 17 through 20. Paul was released from the Philippian prison by a miraculous earthquake that unloosed all the chains and doors, Acts 16:25-26. In Joppa, Peter raised Dorcas from the dead, Acts 9:36-42. In Troas, Paul raised Eutychus from the dead, Acts 20:7-12. Peter saw the vision of a great sheet knit together on the four corners full of all sorts of beasts, animals, and fowls that God told him it was okay to eat, lowered down from heaven, Acts 10:9-22. Note, it was down from heaven to earth. Paul was caught up to heaven, where the Lord revealed to him many things that he could not even talk about. 2 Corinthians 12:1-4. Note, that was from earth to heaven. Peter and those with him spoke in tongues, that is, languages they didn't know before. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit in order that others with them could understand what they were saying with their in their own languages, Acts 2:4-6. Paul told the Corinthians that he spoke in other language more than any of them, 1 Corinthians 14:18. It was Paul who healed a woman possessed by an evil spirit, Acts 16:16-18, and cast out the demons of people the last time such an event is recorded in the New Testament, Acts 19:13-16. And Paul was bitten by a deadly snake while on the island of Malta, and yet he suffered no ill effect, Acts 28:3-16, or 3-6. It was by Paul that we understand the miracles and signs that existed during those early years of the Pentecostal church were to demonstrate that they were apostles of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 12:12. Those signs were to show they were apostles of Christ, but that they were done away with when the word of God was completed, 1 Corinthians 13:8-13. This was proven by the fact that Paul and his followers, when they came to the end of their ministries, suffered sickness. They were jailed, where they stayed, and they died. So those signs ended during that time. Only the Apostle Paul reveals the truth of the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:51-53, Philippians 3:20-21, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3, Titus 2:11-14. It's never spoken of by the apostles, the 12 apostles. Never spoken of in the Old Testament. Never spoken of by Jesus Christ on earth. They awaited Jesus Christ's return to the earth to establish his kingdom here. The Apostle Paul taught that we will be raptured to be with Jesus Christ in heaven forever. So the next thing that's going to happen in God's dealing with mankind is the rapture, at which time we will be translated to heaven. Then the Antichrist will be revealed and will make peace on earth for 3.5 years. It's going to be interesting how he makes peace with those Muslims, isn't it? But then, one halfway through the tribulation, he'll turn against Israel, and it will be hell on earth for 3.5 years. It'll be something that this earth has never witnessed before in the magnitude of death and destruction. That includes the terrible thing that happened during Hitler's reign and the killing 6 million Jews. That won't touch a match to what's going to happen during the tribulation. But God will preserve some of his people through that time, while others will be martyred. Then the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah, will return to earth. Those in the Pentecostal church, all believers from ages before them, Noah, Moses, all of them, and those who were martyred during the tribulation will be resurrected and go into the kingdom of God on earth. Let's close in prayer. Our most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for your great plan of salvation. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for giving us believing knowledge. We thank you, Lord, for our hope in you for eternity and what we look forward to. In our Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.